Let's pray. Lord, we proclaim that your love is beyond measure, and we ask that that love beyond measure would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts for the glory of Christ's name. Amen. This was the night everything was to begin to change for the Israelites. Freedom was in sight. For 430 years they'd been in Egypt. It had begun well. It was a mutually beneficial arrangement. Joseph had been a leader in Egypt. He was joined there by twists and turns by his father Jacob and by his brothers and their families as they fled famine. Joseph had ensured that Egypt was prepared for the famine and its people were protected from its effects. But time had passed. Generations had come and gone. The Israelites had increased in number. The Egyptians had felt threatened by them and dealt with that threat by enslaving the Israelites. Cruel slavery, with ever-increasing demands made upon them, with ever-decreasing resources. There seemed to be no way out for the Israelites. Egypt was an immense and wealthy world power and a thriving civilization. It was also a very religious nation. They had many gods, gods for everything. There was Anubis, the god of the dead, embalming, funerals, and mourning ceremonies. There was Anhur, who was a sky god and a god of war. They had a god of snakes, a goddess of the river Nile, a goddess of frogs, a god of the north wind, a goddess of protection. And that opens up a whole new depth of meaning for us when we consider what has been happening up until this point. You'll remember, if you're familiar with this part of the Bible, that Moses' rod became a snake and then a rod again under the control of Moses. They had a snake god in Egypt. The Nile was turned to blood under the command of Moses. They had a god of the Nile in Egypt. There was a plague of frogs. What happened to the frog god? There was a wind that brought in, an east wind that brought in a plague of locusts, which wreaked such havoc on the Egyptian crops. And all the time, the same message was being hammered home. It is not the gods of this powerful and prosperous nation that rule. No, the God of power, the only true God, the all-powerful God, is the God of this downtrodden, weak, and impoverished slave nation, Yahweh, the Ising God, the I am who I am God. He is God, despite what appearances might suggest. Wadjet, the Egyptian goddess of protection, had not been able to protect their firstborn. Now, if they called on any god, it would have been Anubis, their god of the dead, embalming, funerals, and mourning ceremonies. Only those who had the blood of the sacrificial lamb painted on their doorframes had been protected. And it was the Lord God himself, Yahweh, their God, who had protected them. But for the Egyptians, there was grieving. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. It was indeed a turning point. Pharaoh immediately summoned Moses and Aaron and told them to leave with their people, the Israelites. And then significantly, he asks Moses to bless him. It's an acknowledgement of the power of Moses' God. But it's a lesson too late for the learning. Judgment has fallen on this man of power who refused again and again to listen to God. Judgment has fallen on him and his people. And freedom had come at last to God's people. After years of misery, they were being redeemed from their slavery. But the cost of this redemption, this freeing from slavery of the Israelites, had been immense for the Egyptians. Not a household was spared grief and bereavement. The awful tragedy of losing a child, the firstborn, the one on whom in that culture many hopes for the future were pinned. And we cannot shy away from or skip over this detail and focus only on the redemption of God's people. Here is death visited on a whole nation. And make no mistake about it, it was visited on them by none other than Yahweh, the one we know not only as the I am who I am God, but the one whom the New Testament tells us is love, the one whose very being is love. These were real people like you and me. They bled as we bleed. They grieved as we grieve. This is not something we can tidy up. But in order to begin to make sense of it, we have to see its place within a much broader picture. We have to put it in a wider context, the context of God's eternal purposes, his purposes of grace and love and mercy for all humanity in all its generations. So we're going to pan out now from this night to see it within its bigger context of God's purposes before focusing in again, not on this night and these people, but on our time and this people, you and me, in 21st century Britain. But let's first of all pan out. You remember that God had first identified himself to Moses as the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In chapter 6, he had said to Moses, I also establish my covenant with them, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. God had made that covenant promise hundreds of years before, and he had not forgotten it. He had not forgotten his wider and bigger and greater promise to Abraham, which was this, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. People of every nation, tribe, people, and language will be blessed through Abraham and his seed. That was God's covenant promise. And nothing in heaven or on earth, no kings, no pharaohs, no presidents, no princes, no powers nor principalities, no amount of gods, of frogs, of war, of rivers and snakes and death and funerals could, can, or will thwart this covenant promise. Because it is the promise of Yahweh, the only God, the Almighty God, the God who is love and who longs to bless us. God had said earlier in this chapter, as he described the coming Passover, I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. He would expose them for who they were, false gods, gods whose only power lay in the superstition of those who believed in them, false gods who held people in their thrall because they blinded them to who the true and living God is. No false god or pharaoh could block God's loving purposes for his people. No power on earth can prevent God's covenant promises from being fulfilled. And if someone refuses again and again to hear that, if someone seeks repeatedly to stand in the way of God's blessing, to obstruct his love, then in the end, the only alternative is judgment. And that's what befell Pharaoh and his people on that awful night. And even in that judgment, there is mercy. Pharaoh sought the blessing of Moses. In other words, he sought God's blessing. And I've no doubt that even then, he received it. But yes, when we pan out from this and see it within its bigger context, we see that this is the inevitable outcome of God's determination to bless peoples of every nation. This is the inevitable outcome of God's eternal commitment to his covenant promises. And no other God can receive the glory that is due his name alone, Yahweh. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. But focus again on the individual human stories behind what happened that night. And there is no denying the cost to Pharaoh and his people. We're told that there was not a house without someone dead. And we can't take that in any more than we can take in 13 people killed in a terrorist attack in Barcelona. Until the newspapers and other media begin to focus on the individual lives so cruelly ended. Until we see their names and their photographs, their faces, and learn of their families and the places where they lived and something of the lives they led. The freedom of God's people, their redemption, cost Pharaoh and his people dearly. But God's covenant promises, his promise of blessing, his very being of love cannot be thwarted, obstructed. And here we are today, 100 or more people, amongst the billions of people around the world who bear the name of Christ. For 2,000 years, the gospel has gone out to Gentile as well as to Jew. On the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All people, everyone. We are part of a great multitude of people around the world who have called on the name of the Lord, Jesus. We are just a small subsection of God's redeemed people. A great multitude of people flowing from the covenant promise that God made way back then to our father Abraham. And yet the Lord says to each one of us, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Oh, and indeed we are. I said earlier that the freedom of God's people, their redemption from slavery in Egypt, cost Pharaoh and his people dearly. It cost them the life of their firstborn. Our redemption, our freedom from slavery to sin and death, cost even more, much, much more. And the one who bore that cost on our behalf was none other than the Almighty God himself, Yahweh. Paul says in Romans, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Peter reminds us in his first letter, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Just as the blood of the sacrificial lambs painted on the doorframes of the Israelite households protected and saved them from the judgment that came upon Egypt and freed them from slavery, so the blood of Christ, the Son of God, shed for us upon the cross, frees us. That was the price of our redemption. We may just be a small part of a great multitude of people that is arising from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And yet, we are able to say with Paul, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Yes, so much does God care for each one of us individually. So much was he prepared to pay to free us from our empty way of life. So much does he delight in each one of us that he focuses in on us adoringly, tenderly, and lovingly, counts every hair of our head. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That is a cost that God was prepared to pay for your freedom, for my freedom, from our empty way of life, from death and separation from him. That is how much God was prepared to pay that we might receive his blessing and know his love and so become part of that great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb and praising him throughout eternity. That is God's purpose. It is to bless because he is love. He has made a covenant to bless which cannot be thwarted because he is faithful and he is almighty. It cannot be thwarted even by the might of the Roman Empire in contrivance with the religious powers of the day. It cannot be thwarted even by the death of the Son of God. No, that death became the very means by which his promise was fulfilled. God has made a covenant to bless, which he was prepared to pay any cost in order to fulfill. That's how much you mean to him. That's how much he loves you and longs to embrace you in his love. And that, my dear friends, is a basis of our assurance. It doesn't lie in us. It isn't to be found in any quality we may think we have. It does not depend on us, or it would not be assured. But Eric, you might be thinking, the Lord seems to have forgotten me. It's been so long since I've felt his blessing in my life. I've lost the sense of his presence that I once knew. He no longer seems to hear my prayers. You know, I wonder if the Israelites didn't think that in their long years in Egypt. 430 years, many of them in slavery. Where is this promised land? Either God has forgotten his promises, or he doesn't have the power to fulfill them. He's trumped by the gods of Egypt. But what does the scripture tell us? I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Note, it doesn't say I've heard their prayers. It doesn't say I've heard their intercessions. He says, I've heard the groaning. I've heard the pain of their hearts. God has not forgotten you. He never will. He keeps his covenant promises. He has heard the pain of your heart. He will bless. And that's why Paul is able to proclaim with such certainty in Romans chapter 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There you have the full assurance of someone who knows this God, Yahweh, this and his amazing love, his determination to bless. This is the assurance of someone who knows that God is faithful and he will do it. The assurance of someone who knows that God keeps his promises. What about you? Will you stand in the way of his blessing? Will you go on resisting his love? Will you close your ears to his calling on your life? Will you say the lamb was sacrificed for nothing? In vain did you pay the cost? It's a terrible thing to stand in the way of God's covenant blessing, to hold out against his love, as Pharaoh and his household discovered, to their great cost. Or are we prepared to say, have we said, do we say, Lord, bless me. May I become part of your people. I rely not on myself, but on what you have done for me through your Son, Jesus Christ. I rely not on myself, but on his death on the cross. And I accept the freedom from sin and death that you offer me in him. I recognize that my way of life up to now has been empty. I turn from it, and I put my trust in you and in your unbreakable promises. O Almighty God, the only Lord Yahweh, bless me in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son.